Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I spent the whole service last time just giving you introductory stuff about Romans chapter 13. And hopefully that will help us in understanding what this chapter is all about. But I want to remind us of just a couple of things that I mentioned last time. Keep in mind that this passage, Romans chapter 13, is a continuation of what Paul began in Romans chapter 12, right? When the Romans received this letter, they didn't have chapters in them, right? They didn't wait and say, you know, next Sunday we'll read chapter 13. It was just one continuous letter, and chapter 13 just follows in the same vein as what he was talking about in chapter 12. And, of course, the main crux of what he was talking about in chapter 12 are in the first two verses. And I don't want us to forget that. The first two verses are important if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because he gave us 11 chapters of doctrine on how to be saved and how we're supposed to live for Christ. And here he gives the application beginning in chapter 12. And he says, this is how it begins. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What I'm about to say, he said, is so important that we do what? That we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Christian, that's your reasonable service. To dedicate your all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 2 where he says, don't be conformed to the world. We talked about that this morning. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But we are not to be conformed to the world. And I'm telling you, every single day, believer, the world wants to squish you into its mold. That's the idea. Being conformed to this world. But on the contrary, he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind. See, as believers, we have the power through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to be changed in our thinking. Praise God for that. And that's supposed to be going on every single day. And you know what happens when you allow that to happen? This is so great to me. The last part of the verse says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What believer would not want to know every day the perfect will of God? What believer wouldn't want to have the kind of discernment to know that the decisions you make each and every day are according to the will of God? Well, you can. All of us can have that discernment if we'll present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, we went through all of chapter 12 on the characteristics of what that means, and we're coming right into chapter 13. Now, I did want to mention something else. When it comes to the subject matter of this passage, and in chapter 14 and 15 and 16 also, I want us to just remember that the Word of God is the absolute truth. All right, God's word is the absolute truth. This is the only place you're going to find absolute truth, because this is the only document we have that God has given to us. So it's absolutely true. And that's what we stand upon. The truth that the word of God is absolutely true. And so that it must be the primary authority in our lives above everything else. All right. I mentioned last time also we have the absolute truth and then we have our opinions. Does anybody have an opinion? Do you have an opinion? How many people have opinions? Everybody has an opinion, right? And opinions, and don't get me wrong, opinions are not necessarily bad, right? If you agree with me, especially. Opinions are things that we develop from our own inferences. We look at a particular situation. It's not necessarily dealt with by the absolute truth. And then we infer certain things about these things. And some of them may have value, but opinions don't have authority except for those that have the opinion. Right? Your opinion doesn't have authority in my life. The absolute truth of the Word of God has authority. But your opinion, if not backed up by the Word of God, that's what makes it an opinion, doesn't have authority over me and mine either when it comes to understanding a passage. Now, opinions that, for instance, aren't supported by Scripture. There's views that people have that aren't necessarily dealt with in Scripture. They're not bad in and of themselves. It's just that Scripture doesn't deal with them. Those need to be relegated to the realm of Christian liberty. All right. That's what the Bible talks about. Right. We have this liberty to agree to disagree in some areas. All right. With regard to opinions. And of course, if an opinion is contrary to the Word of God, then we just need to cast it off, right? We just need to scrap it and reject it, abandon that kind of thinking if it doesn't go along with the absolute truth. And again, that highlights the importance for us, folks, as Paul exhorts in Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:15, where he exhorts us to rightly divide the word of truth. All right, that's something that we as preachers are supposed to do. You, if you study the Bible and convey the truth of the Bible to anybody else, you need to do this also. And what that means is it's teaching and preaching Scripture in the specific context in which it is written, but also within the whole context of the Word of God. Right? So if I'm preaching in Romans now, I'm not contradicting something he says in Matthew, or I'm not contradicting something he says in Genesis. Right. It's preaching within the context of God's entire word. It's rightly dividing the word of truth. And listen, whenever we as preachers or teachers take a passage out of its context to try to teach something that's our opinion. All right. That's dangerous. That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. And applications that are made from that kind of thinking at best, like I said, they're just opinions. But the problem is when you stand behind a pulpit like this and you're teaching your opinion, people tend to think it's gospel. And so we've got to be very careful to rightly divide the word of truth. And really, at worst, it's a misrepresentation of Scripture. And what's a misrepresentation of Scripture? It's a lie. All right. We can't be preaching lies. So that's how we need to look at all Scripture, especially these last few chapters in the book of Romans, where the application is going to be very important to all of us. And so we need to look at these things like that, especially those things that we find a little difficult to go along with our thinking. You know, there are things that we've all been taught from the time we've gotten saved, and we've had sometimes we have issues with these things, or sometimes we're just taught these things and we just don't always get it. But we go along with it. It doesn't fit into our personal thinking necessarily. But folks, when our personal thinking doesn't coincide with the Word of God, it's not the Word of God that's the problem. Amen. All right? It's our way of thinking. And so, anyway, with all that in mind, we're going to be looking at chapter 13. Now, the first seven verses of this chapter, to me, they really contain the clearest and the most specific New Testament teaching on Christians' responsibility toward our governmental authorities. There's a lot of news about the government, isn't there? Pretty much every day we're talking about something in the government. I don't know how many of you can listen to the news or read a newspaper without sometimes getting a little bit irritated about what's going on. And even as Christians, we have got to be careful, because what has been the theme in chapter 12? The theme in chapter 12 has been Christians behaving in a way that's not natural, behaving in a way that is radical compared to the rest of the world. Right. And he's continuing that theme in this chapter also. And as a matter of fact, let's go ahead and read the first seven verses just for continuity. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now again, look at verse 1, the very first phrase. This kind of sets the whole environment of this passage. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So in addition to the radical, unnatural behavior that Paul had mentioned back in chapter 12, he adds verse 1 of chapter 13. Now, the first three words, folks, really reveal to us the overall scope of accountability. Who is accountable to this command? What's the first three words?
Every soul.
Every is kind of like all, right? And what does all mean? All, right? Every, all. And so it's all inclusive. That means there's nobody that this doesn't pertain to, right? Let every soul. Now, I think that it could be argued here that every soul is actually referring to all human beings, right? All human beings are accountable to the Word of God, whether they're saved or not. They're going to be held accountable to the Word of God. But I think as we try to rightly divide the Word of truth here, because of the context of the whole book, the context of the chapter prior to this, I think that Paul is being more specific in his application. Who's he been talking to the last 12 chapters? He's been talking to believers in this church at Rome, right? So I think that we could assume that he's continuing at least specifically to talk to them also. And so I think he's being specific and that he is, as he has been, talking to believers in Jesus Christ. Now, these are believers who present their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and they're allowing their minds to be renewed daily. How do we know that? Because this is radical behavior. This is not the kind of behavior that our flesh wants to do, right? You like me, you look at the news and you get all uptight. You have to say, honey, shut the news off. This is ridiculous. We can't be watching this stuff. It gets us all upset, right? But that's natural. That's how the rest of the world reacts also. But see, God wants us to react differently, supernatural, because we're supposed to be a testimony. We're the testimony to this old wicked world, right? This world looks at each other and they see themselves behave that way and they say, well, that's just what we do. But when they see people that stand up and not behaving like they are in the same kind of a crisis, the Bible tells us that that causes them to stop and to look. And God is concerned that we be. See, God has a plan, folks. We don't want to get in his way. We get in God's way when we act naturally in the flesh. And so that's why he has to tell us, look, that's not how Christians are supposed to behave. Christians have to behave in a way so that when the world sees it, they see Christ. And God's the one that gets glorified in that. And so what he's telling us here is that believers who present their bodies this way, this is what they do. They're subject to higher powers. Right? That means they submit themselves to the higher powers. Now, that word subject in this passage is the same word, ladies. It's the same word that both Paul and Peter use in commanding wives to submit themselves unto their own husbands, or wives, be subject unto your own husbands. It's a compound word, and it means to arrange yourself under. That's a bad word. Submit? We live in America. Nobody submits to anybody. If anybody tells me to submit, I'm going to rebel. I'm going to get petitions out. We're going to sign petitions, and we're going to march around saying, unfair, unfair. But this is God's plan, and God says, look, you're getting in the way again. I want you to submit to the authorities I have placed under you. And we go, but God, you know, we say stuff like this. God, do you know what kind of government we have? Do you think God knows what kind of government we have? Do you think he knows what governments are around the world? Yeah. We are commanded to do that unto the higher powers, to submit ourselves to the higher power. Peter gives us a little more detail of this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 17, where he says this. Use that same word. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Again, the purpose of this, there's a spiritual purpose in you behaving this way. Right? So that God's word would be magnified. So that God would be magnified, and those that would stand against God would be put to shame because of your testimony. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. He ends this. He says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor the king. And Paul is actually going to touch on some of those same points in verses 6 to 7. So I won't highlight those. We won't get there tonight. But you know what's eye-opening to me, folks? What is eye-opening to me in both of those cases, in both Paul's admonition as well as in Peter's admonition, that both of the apostles are writing to people who are living under the oppressive dictatorship of Rome. Right? Right? These people are struggling under this kind of dictatorship. The Roman Caesar is the one that Jesus is referring to in Matthew 22:21 when he says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He's not talking about a nice, loving, kind leader. He's talking about that vicious Caesar. That's who Paul and Peter are referring to when Paul mentions the higher powers. He's talking about Caesar. And when Peter refers to the king, who's he talking about? Who was the king? Could have been Herod. Right? He was no great guy either. Right? But ultimately, it would have been Caesar. And so right from the get-go, and I think this is important for us to really get this down. Right? Because we are passionate people. And in a right way, we want righteousness to be done. Justice, right, is one of the things that we're concerned about. But right from the get-go here, Paul commands the people of God to submit themselves to governmental authorities that God has placed over them. Right? I don't think any of us would want to be under a Roman dictator, especially as believers. They didn't fare so well. Right. You look at the history in the first and second centuries. It wasn't even until the third century that Christians started to really that persecution began to let up. So it was kind of tough being a Christian under these kind of dictators. But so Paul commands the people of God that they are to submit themselves to these kind of authorities. And I want us to note that there are no qualifications, there are no conditions for the government to meet for us to obey God. Mm-hmm. There are no buts. You know, when I was growing up, my mother used to say, no ifs, ands, or buts. I had no idea what she was talking about as a kid. You know, she would say, I would try to talk, she'd say, no ifs, ands, or buts. I said, Mom, I don't even know what that means. But you do, right? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? Don't if me. Don't and, don't but, right? There are no qualifications, nothing. You just obey. Let me do the thinking. And what God is saying, look, I have a plan. Just do what I tell you. Mm-hmm. Right? Isn't it the same thing for everything? Husbands, love your wives. Mm-hmm. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Children, obey your parents. Right? God says, if you'll do those things, then things will go well for you because that's my plan. If you are a citizen of a country, subject yourself to that leadership. And things will go according to my plan. Right? And that's all that's important, is God's plan. And so that's what God expects, is that we would do that. So Paul doesn't mention any kind of qualifications, and neither does Peter. Now, having said that, there are actually those that will actually teach that this is just blanket obedience no matter what. And folks, that is not the case either. As a matter of fact, it's important to note that the authority of any government, the authority of any government is conditional and subject to God's authority. Because he's the ultimate authority, right? He's the sovereign. His law is above every law. And so he's the absolute authority. Whereas any government on earth is not absolute, just like his word is absolute. All right. And so governments on this world are not absolute. And what that means is that when a government demands behaviors that would actually be contrary to and result in disobedience to the word of God, Christians are supposed to disobey. That's what the word of God says. When the laws of the country in which God has placed you cause you to disobey God, you disobey the country. All right. And because what we're doing is we are to obey absolute truth. The country we live in does not have absolute truth. When it is contrary, we go with God. As a matter of fact, I would say it is a Christian's duty to disobey a government regulation which causes him to violate a command of God, because God is ultimate. And we get that premise from the lives of the apostles themselves, right? This is not an opinion. If it was, I would have said, I think this is how it is. But I'm giving you a premise from the word of God. And you say, really? Well, yeah, let's look. We get this premise from the apostles themselves. And so I'm going to ask you, if you will, just to jump back to Acts chapter 4 for a moment. I'm not going to go through all of the verses that teach these things. Keep your finger here in Romans chapter 13. Acts chapter 4, new church, right? New things going on. And Peter and John had just healed a man. What a great thing. What a great testimony for this new church. They just healed a man. And the priest got word of it. So the priests and the Sadducees and the captain of the temple, he would be like the chief of police at the temple, they all come to Peter and John and they arrest them. They arrest them for healing this guy. They must not have had a permit or something like that. But they were preaching and they healed this guy. But anyway, they determined, the priests and the Sadducees, they determined among themselves, they said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to threaten these guys. You know, we're going to scare them a little bit. And we'll just tell them to stop. And then, of course, they will. Verse 18 of chapter 4, of Acts chapter 4, tells us that, where it says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak, what are the next two words? At all. Don't speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And they were hoping that ought to do it. That ought to scare them. What's the first word of verse 19? But. It didn't quite go the way that they had hoped. Verse 19 says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so these guys determine, sorry, you told us not to do this, but this is something we have to do. And so we're going to continue to do it. And so they did. And just to jump fast forward, look over in chapter 5. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, we see some of the results of that. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. So the work of God continued, right? The authority said, no more at all. Talk about Jesus Christ. Don't talk about it anymore. And they said, sorry, judge yourself. Really, what's better, for me to obey you or God? That's how they left it. So they left. They let them go. And they decided that they were going to obey God and continue to preach the word. And people were being saved. And this was making them so angry. So in spite of the governmental authority over them, prohibiting their preaching, prohibiting their teaching, they continued. And then in verse 18 of chapter 5, they got arrested again. Right? This is a continual thing. And verse 19, God frees them from the prison. I'd like to see more of that. We don't see that much in our time. But God freed them miraculously from the prison. Then they get out of prison and they go right back to the temple. And they continue to preach the word of God again. And then in verse 26, they go back and get them again. Right? And they bring them before the council, the governing council, where we have recorded this famous dialogue between the apostles and the council. And if you look at chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, it says this, "And when they had brought them," this is the apostles, "they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine.'" What a great testimony. How'd you like to go before a judge and him say, "Look, we heard you've been preaching the gospel everywhere. That word of Christ is spread everywhere in this town." I'd have to say, "Praise God. I didn't know it was that good. It worked." So anyway, these guys are saying, "No, we don't want you to do that anymore." And he said, the priest said, "And intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Verse 29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" That's pretty simple, right? Straightforward, right? Whenever there is a conflict between the law of man and the law of God, which way are we supposed to go? We need to go the way of God. All right. So there is precedence here. I mean, it's a command. When the law of human government causes Christians to disobey God's word, then Christians need to obey God rather than man. Right. And we're talking about things like preaching, teaching, any kind of thing that would cause us to bring a reproach upon God's name for disobeying. We just don't do it, even if the government tells us to do it. And we just need to obey God. And we've all heard many testimonies of people that did that. These were people that stood for Christ. I read a story recently of a girl. This was back in 1962. Her name is Aida Skripanova. And she was a brand new Christian. This was in Russia. She had been arrested in Russia because after she got saved, she had printed up these little postcards. And they weren't beautiful. And all that was on these postcards was the gospel. And she was handing these out at Leningrad. And so they arrested her and they put her in jail because she would not stop sharing her faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they gave her opportunity many times. They said to her, "We'll let you out of prison if you just not preach his name at all, at all." And she said, "As long as I'm alive, I will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ." And she spent most of her life in prison for the cause of Christ. All right. That's having the right focus. Right. That's where believers' focus needs to be. I am going to serve Christ no matter what. I'm going to obey God rather than man. But folks, in every other case. Right. In every other case, we are to be subject to the higher power. When that higher power tells you to do something against the word of God, then you disobey. But in every other case, it tells us to be subject to it. Jump back to Romans 13 again. Now, the reasoning for this, right? Paul even gives us the reasoning. And I think this is great because I don't think we think about this that often. He gives us the reasoning for this kind of submission. And it's mentioned right at the end of verse 1. He says, "Let every soul," that's all of us, "be subject unto the higher powers," that's the government authority, "for," what's another word for "for"? Because, this is the reason why you do it, because there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Do you believe that? The Bible says it, right? You know what? This is interesting to me, folks, because it is such an absolute, unmitigated statement, what he's saying here. Look at the words that he's using here, right? There is no power but of God. The powers that be all powers that be are of God. Folks, God is the ultimate and absolute authority over the affairs of all men. Now, do you believe that? He is the absolute sovereign over all men. And Paul is saying there is no power, there is no civil authority that is not from whom? Every single government, every single civil authority comes from God. That's what the Bible says. No matter what form it takes. No matter what form it takes, no human government, listen, at any time in history, at any place on earth, among any people on earth, at any level of society, folks, has ever existed or will ever exist apart from the sovereign authority of God. That's what he's telling us here. Every single government is of God. We look at other governments, we say, what a lousy government. And what are we saying? God must have lost it there. God must have not had power in that situation. No, God has power. He has a plan. Amen. And just try to get this, that every form of government that we see is of God. He's the one in control of it. He is the one that has established it. Everything in heaven and earth, including Satan and his hopes, are subject to their creator. All of us are subject to our Creator. And God is in absolute control of everything. Folks, think about that. Because what the devil wants us to do is to doubt that. What happens when we doubt God's sovereignty? I mentioned this morning. When we doubt the sovereignty of God, we feel inside that we need to do something. Right? I mean, we feel like, look, I've got to, you know, God obviously, you know, isn't doing anything. I feel like I need to do something here. And we think that we can dig way down into our own hearts and find resources to get the solution to the problem. God says, that's how you mess it up. I've got a plan. I put these governments in place. The people that are ruling right now are the people I want there. Nobody gets to be there without me, God says. So God puts them there, and what does he tell us? Be subject. Be subject. It's part of my plan. You don't have to like it. Right? Your flesh doesn't have to like it. It might be uncomfortable, but you need to subject yourself. You know why? Because I'm the only one that sets up governments. All governments are from me. Now, if you can say, God, I believe that. I believe that. The government we are under right now fits into this category. Is that right? Is the powers that are right now, are they of God? And is God the one that says, there is no power but of me? The word ordain here means to bring into existence for a purpose. Folks, would you even try to say, I understand God's plan? Would you even say, yeah, I get it? I don't know how you could. That would be saying, I have the mind of God. I have the same mind of God. Listen, God's plan is so big that there's no way we can grasp every aspect of it. And when things go contrary to the way we think things ought to be, just like in Romans chapter 12, how about this? People that hate you, people that are your enemies, how are you supposed to behave in chapter 12? You're supposed to love them. What? That's so contrary to the way we think. And now he's saying here, right? Paul is telling the Romans, and guess how close these people were to Caesar? What's the name of the book? Romans. Guess where it was? Rome. Guess where Caesar was? In Rome, right? They were pretty close to this guy. And so they're not thinking of some other king. He's their only king. He's their only higher power. He's the dictator. And he's saying to them, you people, you Christians, and by the way, they've suffered a lot. There was this schism between the Jews and the Christians, and Caesar kicked them out of Rome. He let them back in, but he kicked them out. This is the same guy that Paul says, subject yourself to him. That's hard for us to grasp. Folks, there is... He's actually going to give more specifics about this, the attitude that we're supposed to have and stuff like that. But folks, there is an inward heart attitude as well as an outward demeanor that is supposed to accompany submission. And God can see them both. God can see your attitude as well as your outward expressions. And when they're both there, right, when you are subjecting yourself willfully, because you're doing it unto the Lord, right? That's what you're supposed to be doing. Then God's will is being accomplished through you because you're obeying him. But when you choose to go your own way, you get in God's way. I just want to close before we partake of the Lord's Supper with the warning in verse 2. I think this is interesting. He backs up what he says in verse 1 with a stern warning in verse 2. He says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, I just want to look at the correlation here. It's kind of interesting to me. It might be a little nerdy to you, but the first phrase of verse 2 actually correlates back with the first phrase of verse 1. See the whosoever in verse 2? That correlates to the every soul in verse 1. Isn't whosoever mean the same thing? Whosoever, right? All, everybody. And the word resisteth actually relates to the word subject. The word resisteth in verse 2 relates back to the word subject. This is why. Because both of those words are translated from the same Greek word. With this exception, the word resisteth has a negative prefix. All right. So what he's saying is be subject to the higher powers. But if you won't be subject, right, you resist. If you won't be subject to who? God's ordinance, which is what? Am I going too fast? The government, right? God ordained the government. If we choose that we don't want to be subject to that, we resist that, then God says there's going to be a consequence. They that resist, they that won't submit, shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, I do want to say this. He's writing to Christians, and that word damnation here isn't referring to eternal condemnation in the lake of fire, right? If you're saved, you're never going to lose your salvation. You won't spend a moment in hell. But here, the idea, the word damnation here is referring to a very present punishment. There will be punishment if you decide not to subject yourself to God's higher powers. But where will that come from? Now, Paul isn't specific right here, but I like to suggest that since Paul refers both to God's authority and human authority, that the context could be referring to punishment by both. When you're driving down Route 163 and you see those awful signs that say 30 miles an hour and you think, what in the world? 30 miles an hour, you have 25 people behind you. Right. And you decide, I'm not going to go 30 miles an hour. And then out of all 25 people, you're the only one that gets stopped by a policeman. Folks, those are the consequences. There are consequences for breaking the law. Right. But if you're a believer, there is chastening. When you disobey the law, you're disobeying God. Right. Not only are you disobeying man's law, you are disobeying God who told you to obey man's law, to subject yourself to it. And let me just say this. If you're resisting God's authority, if you're not subjecting yourself this way, and we'll get into more details in the weeks to come. But the fact is, nothing spiritually positive will come to believers who resist God's ordained authority. You need to submit to God and the authority that he has placed in your life. And really, that has to do with any authority God places over you. Right? Moms and dads. Your employees, the church, any authority God places over you, you need to subject yourself to it because God knows what's going on. He has you in that position because he wants you to grow. He wants you to be in line with his word so he can use you in accomplishing his purpose. And this is part of it. And nothing spiritually positive will come to those that disobey. So, folks, let's really consider this tonight. That God expects radical behavior from his saints for his purposes to be accomplished, not our own. Right. Somebody mentioned earlier, too, Becca had mentioned about the motivation for wanting certain things to happen is oftentimes we want to be comfortable. But the motivation ought to be, what's God's will? Do you think any of our brethren that have been burned at the stake would have liked to have been more comfortable? Yeah, but that wasn't God's will. For it's possible, folks, that God's will is not our comfort. But his purposes are more important than our comfort. And we've got to be able to get in that frame of mind, or we will fight for our comfort rather than God's will. And that's a whole different kind of frame of mind. God wants our responses to be unnatural. He wants them to be supernatural, empowered by the Spirit of God. And you know what that actually does? That reflects our confidence in him. Because when you can say, it doesn't matter what the circumstances, I'm going to obey him. I am going to be a testimony that I ought to be. What you're saying is, I have confidence he's in control. I have confidence that if I do what he tells me to do, no matter what it looks like on the outside, it's going to be okay. It's going to work out. Because I want to stand before him and hear, well done. That was hard on your flesh. You couldn't really get how that was going to work out. You struggled with the outcome. But you did it. Well done. Isn't that what you want to hear? That's what I want to hear. And that takes our minds being renewed every day. That means you allowing the Spirit of God to work in your heart to go against that old flesh that is your enemy within. And we got to do it on a daily basis. And all of us battle with it, right? And by the way, like Paul, none of us has arrived. Right? It's a daily thing that we have to deal with. And so it will take presenting our bodies as living sacrifices and letting the Word of God renew our minds in this area of our thinking. May God help us to obey him. Because one day we're going to stand before him. One day he is going to, all of this stuff is going to be revealed. We have the Word of God, and our obedience to it is what we're going to be held accountable to. And it's like God said, I had a plan. I told you what I want you to do. Did you do it or not? And praise God, the thing is now, if the Lord has spoken to your heart in any way, and you realize, wow, I've been wanting my own way. My motives haven't been right. You can ask God today, and he'll forgive you. And you can start all over again, right? And you can say, God, from now on, help me every day to think rightly so that every step I take, I'm honoring you. So that your will would be accomplished. You know what that takes? We talked about this morning too. Humility. Humbling ourselves. Don't let the pride of life, which is part of the love of the world, don't let that get in the way of serving God properly. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I do pray that you would use these truths, if necessary, to change our thinking. To help us, Lord, to have our minds in line with your truth. I pray, Father, that you would help us to humble ourselves before you, to recognize that everything that we have is from you. And Lord, if you choose to take things away, well, we need to be content with that also. And I just pray, Father, that we would have your power, that we would be the testimonies to this world that we ought to be. Help us not to be like the world. Help us, Lord, to be like your son, Jesus. And we will give you the glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.